Annie and I like to watch a lot of baking shows. We're big fans of baking competitions, and especially the Great British Baking Show. And no matter what show it is, whether it's the Kids Baking Championship or the Great British Baking Show, they all kind of have the same formula. As the show goes on, you watch more and more interviews with the contestants, and you get to know them more and more throughout the season. And as you get to know them, there's a pretty common theme that the reason that person's on that show is not just because they're a good baker, but they are usually some pretty ambitious and super humans. They've accomplished so much in their life, and now they're in a baking competition. There's people who have been Hollywood stunt doubles, and you know they play five instruments. They've traveled all over the world. They speak seven different languages, and yet they still have time to make the most complex and beautiful multi-layered desserts. They're amazing people that are on these shows. Yet there often is this theme amongst all of them. And so many of them, though they have done so much and they're completely able and gifted individuals, they always seem to be extremely insecure and really unsure about themselves. And at one point, they'll break down crying during the season and just talk about how they just need to prove themselves to them that they can do this, even though they've done all sorts of other accomplishments in their lives. It occurs to me that in our gospel this morning, the rich young man that Jesus comes into an encounter with is much like these baking show contestants. He's wealthy, and we might imply or might understand that this means he's also a pretty able person. He appears to be a pretty good kid. Who knows how much he's achieved? Yet, in one area, he's really insecure. He's unsure of himself. He sees Jesus walking down the street, and he's heard of who Jesus is. And as he sees Jesus, he runs up to him, and he kneels before him, and he asks the question that is centered around his entire insecurity, the thing that he's most unsure about. Good teacher, what can I do to have eternal life? Now, one thing needs to be noted about how Christ is going to go about answering this young person, and the scriptures tell us this later on in Mark, that Jesus looks at this man and he loves him. How Jesus answers him, there's not a word of condemnation against him, but the response that Christ gives to him is because he loves him. He likes this person, and he needs to get to the root of what this person is asking. Jesus starts in his response by saying, Well, who is good? Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Now, you know what the commandment says. You know, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't cheat, you know, speak well of your neighbors, honor your father and mother. It's interesting what Christ responds to the man with. He basically says, you know the commandments, do the commandments. But the commandments that Jesus centers on first are all what we would call second table commandments. They're the commandments that have to do with how we treat other people. Jesus asks him, are you loving your neighbor? Are you treating other people well? He centers on those commandments. And the man tells Jesus, I've obeyed all these commands. I've done all this since I was very young. And here is where the problem is. The man thinks he is good. He thinks he's good. But Jesus has already got him on that point. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. And the implication there that Jesus gives is that if only God is good, well, then you aren't. But the man thinks he is. He's done all that Jesus has said. So then Jesus, this is where we see that he liked him. He loves the man. He looks at him. And it's like Jesus can just stare into his soul and he knows exactly what the issue is. And he tells him, listen, there's still one thing you need to do. There's still one thing you lack. Go sell all your possessions. Get rid of it all. Give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. Sadly, the rich young man turns away. He's gloomy. He's sad. Because he's found something now that he finally can't do. Christ in his word here to the young man, it's not a blanket statement for all who have wealth, for all who are rich. Nothing in this passage is a blanket statement in that regard. Instead, what he's doing is he's turning away from the commandments that have to deal with how we deal with other people to how we deal with God. Jesus essentially is going to challenge the man on the first commandment. The first commandment that says, you shall have no other gods. Who is this man's God? All his life, it's been his own ability, his possession, his wealth, the security, the things he can do. And when Jesus tells him, you need to switch who your God is, that's when the man walks away, sad and gloomy. He can't do it. And as he walks away, Christ turns to his disciples and will essentially say the same thing twice. How hard it is for the wealthy, for the rich, to enter into God's kingdom. And this amazes, it astonishes the disciples. And the reason it astonishes them is because all their lives, they've been taught and they've had this belief, and we see this belief evident in other places in the Old Testament, especially the book of Job. This belief that if you're wealthy, if you're rich, if you're well off, God has blessed you more than he has blessed others. And so for them, this rich young man is the best of them. And Jesus is telling the disciples that the best of them can't enter into God's kingdom. And they think, well, if he can't get in, then who can? Christ, again, he's not attacking wealth. He's attacking our need and our self-dependency, our desire to do it on our own, to be our own Savior. He's attacking how we violate the first commandment. There will always be something you lack. There will always be something you still yet need to do. And so Jesus lays it flat out. With man, it's impossible. You have to come to grips with the fact that there is something impossible for you to accomplish, and that is your own salvation. It is impossible. I get asked time to time why I don't read obituaries at funerals. And I don't do this because I was recommended to be by another pastor up in Grafton, actually, not to do it. He doesn't do it either. And I don't do it for a few reasons. One is because, well, I like to keep things a little short, for one, and so I don't need to do it. Another is that I assume that anybody that is in the service has probably already read it at one point themselves, whether it's online or in the paper or something like that, or in the bulletin as they're waiting for the service to start. But the main reason, I don't read an obituary at a funeral unless I'm specifically asked to, is because the obituary highlights our own goodness. And that's good to hear. We need to know. I want to know when a person passes away who they were. I want to know the good person they were and the things they've done in their life. But when we're at a funeral and a person we love is lying up here in front in a casket or in an urn, the goodness they've done isn't what's important. It's the goodness that God has done for them that we need to hear in that moment. How can anyone be saved, the disciples asked? By the one who lacks nothing. And there's only one person who lacks nothing, and that is Jesus Christ, the one who stands before them themselves. With man, some things are impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. How can they enter into the kingdom of God? By hearing the word of Jesus, who bids them to come and follow him. By having faith in the one who lacks nothing but gave everything for them. The key to people entering into the reign and rule of God lies only and squarely in Jesus himself. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, we give you thanks that you have freed us from any obligation we have to try and earn our way into your kingdom, into your love on our own merits. We know there is nothing we can do. And we know now that it is purely by your love, by your grace, by your mercy that we come before you today, that we follow you, that we have faith in you, and that we know that we have the assurance of your kingdom. We pray, O Lord, in those times of doubt when our own sinful flesh is causing us to doubt, when Satan himself causes us to doubt your love, we pray that you would assure us once again that with you all things are possible and that with you we have our salvation. We pray this in your name. Amen.